All right, Galatians chapter 1 here this morning. Galatians chapter 1. As we continue our journey in this book, Galatians chapter 1. And let's just by way of introduction here this morning, look at verses 1 through 5 just to remind us a little bit here. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 by way of introduction. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Excuse me. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. As we saw last week, Galatians is a little bit different epistle than some of the letters that the Holy Spirit had Paul record. And basically, as some have suggested, this is more of his fighting letter as he's trying to deal with false teachers that are trying to come into the church. But as we see in this first part of this chapter, he emphasizes striving to please and glorify God. In fact, look at verse 24. It says, and they glorified God in me, even as he shares his personal testimony. So here the emphasis is on pleasing God. In verse 10 it says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul's whole emphasis in his life was to try to please and glorify the Lord. And I believe that should be our goal as well. Now let me just kind of go through this passage here this morning to give us reasons why we must have that as our goal. And let me just say this. I believe there are so many preachers today that have a goal of pleasing people, whether they admit it or not. And here's why I say that. They're afraid to say certain things because it might affect the crowd. They're afraid to preach certain aspects or certain doctrines of the Bible because it'll affect the crowd. They commonly refer to that as tiptoeing through the tithers. But again, if the Word of God presents it, then we must preach it. That's why I preach through books of the Bible. Nobody can say, well, you're preaching at me. No, I'm just preaching through the book of Galatians. So that protects me. Someone will say, well, you're being judgmental. No, I'm preaching the Bible. I'm just preaching through a book of the Bible. So first reason why we see in this passage here is striving to please the Lord is because we have a calling from God. Verse 7, verse 1, Paul emphasizes his own ministry here. Paul, an apostle. But then he clarifies, I am not an apostle because a man chose me. Now, contrary to what churches and preachers commonly talk about, in reality, a church does not extend a call for a man to be a pastor. You look at it scripturally, the Holy Spirit separates out a man, and then the church recognizes that call. In fact, I just thought about the humorous saying, a man might be mama called and daddy sent. The parents are all about whether or not a man preaches or whatever. But in reality, you notice here, Paul says, I am an apostle, not of men. No man called me to preach. The Lord Jesus Christ called me. In fact, one of our professors in Bible college said, if you can ever do anything other than preach and pastor, you better do it because you're in the wrong calling. Not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So we see here that the Apostle Paul emphasizes his calling as far as his apostleship is concerned. Even as I mentioned last week, he was an apostle born out of due time as he describes it. Notice with me Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We have a calling, and I believe that is a reason why, because of that calling on our lives as Christians, as a believer in Christ, there's a calling upon us, and that should cause us, to motivate us to want to please the Lord. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Notice he wasn't a prisoner of Rome as far as Paul's recognition was. The Roman soldiers had him chained, but he was not a Roman prisoner. He was a prisoner of the Lord. Beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And then he describes how to do that with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice here the vocation wherewith we are called. Notice with me Romans chapter 1 also. Paul gives a couple of statements here about our calling. And that's why I say it's our responsibility to be a witness. But as we see Scripture, God is the one who calls us. And notice it says in verses, let's look at the context here. Verse 3, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, notice a couple of statements here. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. All right, so Paul likens grace and apostleship equally here. For obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. There's a calling upon our lives. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, notice this statement, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a calling upon us. And because of that calling, I should desire to please the Lord. Second reason, back in Galatians chapter 1, hold your place there. In fact, I put my ribbon in my Bible here because we'll go back here to Galatians. We're just wanting to work through some of these statements that the Apostle Paul makes here. But a second reason is because of grace and peace from God. It says in verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, this region of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the source of both is God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That word "and," I believe, indicates that the Lord Jesus Christ is co-equal with the Father. Now, there's degrees of authority in the Godhead, but they are equally God. In fact, there's so many cults today and so many false religions that will say that Jesus was a man who became a God. That's heresy. Notice again, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, they are equal. And again, this is another statement indicating that there's more than one person in the Godhead. You know, it's this oneness theology where it says, you know, that you know, there's one God, His name is Jesus, and He's portrayed Himself different ways. That makes God a schizophrenic God. You know, God's talking to Himself then, because the Bible very clearly indicates that they commune with one another, they counsel with one another in the Godhead. So again, we have God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, the source of grace and peace. Now let's first of all look at grace. Ephesians 2:8-9, let's remind ourselves of that. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Notice another passage related to that, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. I want you to see here how Paul describes here the change that has taken place because of grace. All right, so we have grace for salvation. We're going to see that there's more to grace than just salvation, though. Titus chapter 3, verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Now, we don't like to think of ourselves as being foolish. By nature, we are foolish. Proverbs, of course, says that there's foolishness bound up in the heart of a child, and that's why they need the rod. And there's a lot of foolish children in our culture today because of taking the rod out of our culture. And you put a bunch of them together in a classroom, then you have classroom control issues. I know from experience, walking in as a substitute teacher in Hawaii, there were days I felt like quitting, before the day barely got started. but again, you put a classroom of foolish children together that do not have a rod applied to their seat of learning, you know, the educational system there, then you're going to have a foolish child. But you notice here, it says, we were sometimes foolish, disobedient. We are bent on disobedience to God. We were deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. Natural man, the natural unsaved person around us, does what comes naturally. Our serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, ill will and envy, hateful and hating one another. It's quite a description of unsaved mankind. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, of course, through Jesus Christ, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You notice here we had to be regened because of our sinful nature. Washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the one who does that work, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All right, so when you look at our description without Christ, BC, before Christ, in verse 3, it's no wonder that it's God's grace through faith. There's nothing that I can do to improve myself enough to be fit for heaven. All right, so that's grace. But notice also 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the resurrection chapter, Paul emphasizes something here as far as grace that I think is interesting. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. Here the Apostle Paul describes his... In fact, verse 8 says, last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. All right, so the Apostle Paul was not a follower of Christ in his earthly ministry. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet or is not fitting to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Even as the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus as a Pharisee, thought that he was doing God's service and trying to persecute the church of God. Notice this statement, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Notice this, the change that comes about because of grace. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So you notice here, God's grace not just saves us, but also motivates us to serve Him. Do we fully understand God's grace? In fact, I think if we fully understood God's grace, we would do more to serve Him. I really believe that. Because you notice here, the Apostle Paul says, it was God's grace that motivated me and makes me what I am. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There's a lot of talk about faith promise giving. And often preachers will use Galatians 8, and, or I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 to talk about faith promise giving. But this is actually grace giving. There's a slight difference as far as the emphasis here. This says in verses 1 and following of 2 Corinthians 8, Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So notice here this grace that was bestowed on these churches, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Now, those terms don't normally go together in our common thinking. Great trial of affliction and abundance of joy. Those don't usually go together. It's not natural. And their deep poverty. Some have suggested that this phrase deep poverty speaks of bottom to the barrel poverty. These people did not know where the next meal was coming and where their needs were going to be met. But notice here, their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They were generous, even though they did not have much. For to their power, their ability, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty. They were pleading with Paul that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, it sounds like, and I kind of reading between the lines here, Paul was telling these Macedonian Christians, we can't take this from you. You need this. We cannot take this gift from you. Notice it says, with much entreaty, they were pleading with the Apostle Paul, please take our gift. I remember my dad telling the account of Harold and Ellen Ober at our ascending church in Des Moines, our family, when we went to Abilene, Texas. They I don't remember what the timing was, the setting was or anything, but Harold Ober had a burden placed on his heart to meet a need in our family that he wasn't aware of. Didn't know about, but he just felt impressed with the Lord to give a gift to my parents. My dad said, no. To which Harold Ober said, Don't steal the joy of giving from us. We don't see it that way. Because you notice here, praying with much entreaty. They were pleading with the Apostle Paul, please take our gift. I know we don't have much, but please take our gift. That they would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering. They wanted to have a part in ministering to the saints in Jerusalem. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Also verse 9, notice the description here of the Lord Jesus Christ in His grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Now think about what Paul just said here about the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the favorite hymns that I have is Out of the Ivory Palaces, Into a World of Woe. Jesus left the ivory palaces to come to this sin-darkened world. You notice here what it was. It was His grace. It was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that motivated Him to do that. That though He was rich, seated at the right hand of majesty on high, though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor. He did not even have a place to lay His head, Jesus said. Now, I believe that one disciple is thinking, wow, you know, look at all this following that Jesus has. I would love to have a part in this. And Jesus says, you know, foxes have holes and birds of the air have a nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. You know, there were nights He slept out at night, out in the Mount of Olives or whatever, various places, because He didn't have anywhere to go. He didn't have a place to lay His head. He didn't have a place to call home. So again, we see that as He came in a very real sense to be a missionary, He sacrificed extremely because of grace. So again, we see grace motivates us. We have grace from God, but we also have peace from God. What's the difference between the peace with God and the peace of God? What's the difference? Both terms are used in the Bible. I want you to notice with me Romans chapter 5, verse 1. First of all, peace with God is from God. Therefore, because of this peace that He gives, we should desire to please Him. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace, not the peace of God, but peace with God. We often forget, especially after we've been saved for a while, that even as a 7-year-old boy, until April 8, 1973, when I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, even as a boy, I was an enemy of God. An unbeliever is an enemy of God. In fact, notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done, and that is accessed by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 18 and following. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. God wants to reconcile everyone to Himself, but of course not everyone's going to be, because they have to respond in faith, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word or the message of reconciliation. You can become right with God. That's the message. Now, then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. Notice, God is pleading through us. That's what He's saying there. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, He says earlier, we persuade men, verse 11. But notice again here, He says that we are pleading with people in Christ's stead. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For you have made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So you notice here again this peace that we need with God. I am an enemy. The unsaved, the unbeliever, unbelieving person is an enemy before salvation. There is an enemy relationship. That's why an unbeliever cannot do anything to save themselves. God is not going to accept anything as far as reconciliation. except for the payment that's already made through Jesus Christ. So again, we have peace with God. That enemy relationship is restored, or is removed, I should say, is reconciled. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. This passage just came to my mind here. Let me see if I can find it quickly. Ephesians chapter 2. Of course, verses 8 and 9 talks about being saved by grace through faith, as I've already mentioned. Notice here in this context, verse 11 and following, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision," all right, so Gentiles versus Jews, "in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." There's our condition without Christ. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Notice this reconciliation. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." So again, let me summarize this peace with God. We are enemies without Christ. And you notice here again the description of us Gentiles. And of course, the Jews, they just didn't see it because they were religious. They had the Old Testament law. So we see that they were aliens. They were separated from God also. But Jesus came and he broke down the middle wall of partition, making of twain or two one man, so that we are reconciled to God. So again, the emphasis here is on peace. He came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. So again, we see this peace with God. But then the peace of God is slightly different. Notice with me Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. All right, so peace with God is the righting of the enemy relationship, the reconciling of this enemy relationship that we have. The peace of God is what God gives to us as we live life. This says in verse 6, and 7, "And be careful for," how much? "Nothing. And yet we are so full of care about so many things." Nothing means nothing. Nada. Zip. We are never to have a care in the world. How many of us arrived at that? "Be careful, full of care for nothing, but in everything." How many of us practice that? "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, thanking God even before you have the answer, let your requests be made known unto God." And here's the phrase, "the peace of God, which passeth all understanding," you cannot explain it, "shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So back in Galatians chapter 1, another reason why we need to strive to please the Lord is because grace, we have grace and peace from God. God is the source, therefore we must strive to please Him. Verse 4 gives us another reason. "Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." Another reason why is because Jesus Christ saves and sanctifies. Now, we often catch ourselves, and I often hear it, "We are saved to go to heaven." No, we're not. Wow, wait a minute. If we were just saved to go to heaven, God would have already taken us there. We are not saved just to go to heaven. We are saved so that God can deliver us from this present evil world. The Lord wants to deliver us from this evil world. The problem is we have become desensitized to the evil of the world. Well, when we think of evil, we think of what? Child molesters, murderers. We think of all the big sins. Well, we forget that drunkenness is evil in the world. I mean, we forget all of these things. We forget that pride is evil. God wants to deliver us from this present evil world. In fact, I forgot to look up the passage, but I think it's 1 John 3, where Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. This evil world that's under the sway under the control of Satan, under his power. I also mean Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We have so many preachers today who want to, so that they can please people, we want to try to accommodate as much as possible the world. You know, because after all, if I don't preach too much against their besetting sins, then they'll keep coming to church. That's the way things are in our modern Christianity. It says in Titus 2 verse 11, though, here's the grace of God again. For the grace of God, you know, we think of grace for salvation. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Right? So again, we see the grace of God came in by way of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching us that. So here's what grace teaches us. Denying ungodliness. All right, so what is ungodliness? Anything that is not godlike. All right? Ungodliness. Godliness is godlikeness. It's just been shortened in our modern English. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, the things that this world enjoys. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. All right, so here's what grace teaches us, that we should live soberly. Carries the idea of serious-mindedness, not just being separated from alcohol. Sober, you know, you're in your right mind. If you're under the influence of alcohol, you're not in your right mind. All right, living soberly. Righteously. What's the root word of righteous? Doing what is right. And godly. Anything that is godlike in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, notice this, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Have we yielded fully to that yet? Obviously not, because we still have a sin nature. That's going to be removed someday. And let me just point out here, Romans chapter 6 says that the power of sin has been broken. But we like to put ourselves back into bondage every once in a while because, why? Because sin is fun. Let's admit it, sin is fun because that's why our world loves to go into it. But that's why we're lured by it so many times. Because he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And of course, someday when we become like Christ, when we see him as he is, we are going to have a full realization of that. But God wants to redeem us more and more even now. That's called progressive sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ. And purify unto himself a peculiar people. Some are more peculiar than others, but we are to be a special called out people, zealous of good works. So again, we see here that he wants to deliver us from this present evil world. It's also 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Galatians 1:4 says, according to the will of God and our Father. What is God's will? God's will is that we be sanctified. All right, so let's not just take for granted that we all remember what that word means. What does the word sanctified mean? All right, set aside, set apart unto him. There's two aspects of sanctification. Set apart from the world unto God. In fact, that's what Ezra had to emphasize. As there were mixed marriages and all that with the pagan cultures around them, we are called to sanctification. It's God's will. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. All right, so that's what we've been talking about in Galatians 1, that we should strive to please God. Here, you know, the reasons why we are to walk. Walking speaks of living our life. I'm walking through life. All right, so I am living my life. That's what the word walk. We hear terms and we don't really think about what they are. The Christian walk speaks of how I live my life as a Christian. So how we are to walk and to please God. So he would abound more and more, doing it more and more, increasing it. For ye know that, know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. You know, we don't like that term commands. We don't like restraint in our natural flesh. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, fornication, we often think of, you know, just a physical relationship outside of marriage. There's more to that word fornication than we realize. It's from a Greek word, porneia. Did you hear it? Hear the root word? Porneia. A lot of magazines is porneia. And ladies, can I just say this? Be careful what kind of magazines you bring into your household. It may be a quote-unquote woman's magazine, but it's laying around on the table. It's not good for the children. It's not good for the husbands to see. There's a lot of perversion in the checkouts, a lot of porneia in the checkouts at our stores. That's porneia. And again, all these expressions of this. God wants us to be sanctified. That's his will. Back in Galatians 1 gives us another reason. Because God deserves all glory forever. I was planning on getting a little further into it. In fact, I was hoping to get down to verse 10, but I don't think we're going to get that far here today. I went back through my notes again this morning, and the Lord kept giving me a few more things. It says in verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, so let's look at the context here. Is this a continued sentence? So let's not lose the sentence. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Right, so he's talking here about the Father in this case. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God deserves all glory forever. Now let me emphasize again the three terms that I emphasized, or we looked at last week. Legalism is what? Adding to faith for salvation. License is what? It is subtracting from faith. All right, so it doesn't matter how we live according to that. Liberty is what God has set us free to please him. Now, legalism glorifies men. Listen to me, Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. And this is what Paul was dealing with. Because as these legalists came into these churches of Galatia and saying that, oh, yeah, you've got to do all these things in order to be saved. You have to, you know, it's not enough just to believe in Jesus. You have to do this and this and this. You have to keep the Old Testament law. That is a glorification of man. It says in verse 12, Galatians 6, verse 12, and as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. No, they're not obeying, but desire to have you circumcised that you may they may glory in your flesh. All right, so they're emphasizing this Old Testament practice so that they can glory in their flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Let's me also Philippians chapter 3. Saul of Tarsus gloried in his flesh. And again, let me just say it this way. Legalism emphasizes the glory of the flesh. Here's what I'm all dressed up today. I look nice. I have my hair cut and, all of these things. If we're not careful, even as independent Baptists, we will glory in our flesh. Notice it says in Philippians 3, verses 3 and following, having an external religion. Verse 4. Verse 3 says that they have no confidence in the flesh. As he's talking about as a Pharisee, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Here's my credentials, he says. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. As Paul lists his credentials, notice what he's saying here. Look at me. Look at me.
I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I am the one to follow. He's glorying in the flesh. And then that's legalism. License glorifies sinful flesh. Think about that. If I believe I have license to do as I please, what's that doing? It's glorifying, look at what I'm able to do. I'm under grace. Notice license. Liberty glorifies God who sanctifies. You should think about that. I have been set free to please Him. That brings glory to God. Even as we look at Galatians chapter 1, it says, to whom be glory, verse 5, it says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verses 6 through 9, then he talks about false teaching and so on that does not please Christ. But again, as we understand this, our whole purpose, our whole goal as believers in Christ should be to please Him. Again, I emphasize verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Saul of Tarsus sought to please men. He was a men pleaser. We're going to talk more about that the next time we look at this passage. But as you see this emphasis, there are reasons why my whole goal in life should be to please Him. But so many times our flesh gets in the way. It's what I want. It's what I desire. Paul says, oh, we've got to crucify that old flesh. It's not what I want. It's what He wants. Father, I pray that You'd help us to live this high calling, to desire to please You. Lord, that should be our whole desire and our whole goal in life, to please the Father, please the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Spirit of God, I pray that You'd help us to yield ourselves so that we're able to do that, that You would empower us, that You would strengthen us. Lord, I pray that even as we consider the grace, the peace that we have received, Lord, may that motivate us to desire to please You. Father, for Your glory, forever and ever. Amen.